Lord, again, we look to you. And I pray, Lord, that this prayer, this thought would be on our minds all our whole time together this morning, that we rely on you. There's nothing of any value that we can come up with just through our intellect or even through our emotions. Lord, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide us as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is not lesson 28 on the Holy Spirit. It is lesson 7. As you know, we got sidetracked in our series, What We Believe. And as we got into studying about the Holy Spirit, I intended to, in a sense, keep it technical, but it was not possible. As we ran into things there that I felt like, this is where we are, and this is what God has for us. So we've covered here in these lessons many aspects of being filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work and our response to Him. And one of the things that has stuck out to me is that this is the key to us having the power and the impact that the early church had, is to be filled with the Spirit. So here we go again. I wanted to end this little mini-series last week, but some questions came up when we were at the cabin the other night, and I really appreciated you guys that gave me some feedback later. That was really helpful. But for those of you that were not there, I had been fairly pumped up about this series and felt like the Lord was really dealing with me personally on it, like I needed a personal revolution in certain areas, you know, like in love and different things. And so as I shared those things a little bit and I asked you guys what you thought about what God was doing in the body, there was no real outward response. And so it kind of made me wonder, what's going on here? What is God doing? Because God leads the church. We have leadership, and you guys know, we've been over this. In fact, on this series, we study the structure of the church. We believe in the plurality of leadership. We believe in leadership in the church. But we also believe that the Holy Spirit gifts every individual in the body, and that God leads the body through, not just through leadership, but He leads the body through the whole body. He speaks to us and communicates with us, hopefully, in unity. And sometimes that takes some struggle to figure that out. So, that was part of my questioning there, is what do you think God is doing with us? But I realize sometimes when I preach, when I teach, and even in my conversation, I can get fairly passionate. And sometimes I think that helps, and sometimes I think it interferes. And I think some of this, there was a question, I think, on some of your minds that of what's wrong with us. You think something's wrong with us, type of thing. So I'm going to try to answer that question today of what you were. I don't think you were interpreting that just exactly what I meant, but I'll try to answer that question to you. What did I mean? What do I mean? And what am I looking for? When I said last week, I think it was, that this is a plea for you, for us, to be filled with the Spirit. And so I'll try to answer that question. What do I mean by that? And I'll try, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to give you some specific examples of what I mean by that. But before we do that, I'm going to step back a little bit and define more carefully some terms that we've been throwing around. And that particular term is filled with the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. Now, we've already looked at the term baptized by the Spirit. Now, what we believe and what we've already been into, we won't go back into that. We believe that you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. And if you question that, please come to me. We'll dig into the Scripture. And I believe I can prove that to you without a shadow of a doubt, that you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. It says in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit, you're not saved. So at salvation, you receive the Spirit. Now, there's another term that is used that is filled with the Spirit. Now, that can be a difficult to understand. So that's what we're going to do for a little bit this morning. So on your outline there, you can see there's three Greek words, three basic Greek words that are used for fill or full, like filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And they seem to be used sort of interchangeably, and there are even a few other Greek words that are used. But basically, they're used, it's a very good translation to say filled with the Spirit or full of the Spirit, because those words are used just like our English word, filled with the Spirit. So, but first, before we're going to go through a little section here, we're not going to be looking at a lot of Scripture, so I want to go ahead and read through these now so you have a flavor for what the Scripture says and how it uses the terminology filled with the Spirit. So first, I've written down on your outline the Greek words. I don't think I'm going to try to say them. But there's two verbs and a noun there. We'll look at the first one here. And on your outline, it starts with Luke 5:26. So we'll just try to go to each one of these, if you'll patiently go with me here. So Luke 5:26. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things here today." So, reason that doesn't say filled with the Spirit, but it uses the word filled so that it gives you just a little flavor for what the word filled, how it's used. They were filled with awe. There are other places that use the physical things, like the basket was full of bread, but it's the same word. So, let's go to Acts 2:4. So this understanding, maybe you already have the understanding, but it'll come gradually as we work through this. Acts 2:4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then go to Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders." So anyway, the point is he's filled with the Spirit as he begins to preach. And verse 31 of chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then 13:9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, the point is there, he was led, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the other verb, let's go to Acts 13:52, right close by. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 5:18, but just keep your finger over there in Acts because we're coming back. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then, for the noun, let's go down to Luke 4:1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. And then, Acts 6:3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And then, verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also those other guys. And then 7:55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said. And then 9:17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then 11:24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Okay, so that gives you a quick run through and gives you a flavor of how the terms of how it's used, the full and fill, how that's used in relation to the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said before, it's often used of physical things like a boat being full of fish or baskets being full of bread or fish, or it's used of a sponge, particularly a sponge being full of water, permeated with water. It's used often It's used in emotional way and in spiritual ways throughout the Scripture. They were full of awe. They were full of fear. They were filled with sorrow. Something obvious, a predominant trait, a central description could be said. If you said somebody's full of fear, if they're sitting around laughing and joking, you probably wouldn't say they're full of fear. But if they're sitting there trembling, that has a hold of them, then they would be full of fear. So, or a basket being filled with bread, or a man filled with fear. So the same word is used in both cases. Weist, in the word studies of the Greek New Testament, which is an awesome Greek word study, if you want one, that it's like a 3 or 4 volume set there. But he says, what wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. What wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. So the Spirit possessing the mind and the heart of the believer implies control over. Full or filled refers to the control the Spirit exerts over the believer who is said to be filled. Now, right now you may be thinking, well, what about filled with the Spirit? Is salvation or anointed by the Spirit? Really, anointed, baptized by the Spirit, those are used in different ways. It's not really appropriate in the New Testament to pray for someone as they say someone's going to preach or share their testimony and say, I pray for them to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's not really a proper prayer. We do that. People do that all the time. But it's not really. A proper prayer is to pray that they would be filled with the Spirit. Anointed has the implication of the Spirit is sent on to them for a task or a job, which is an appropriate prayer in the Old Testament. So you'll understand this more as we go through. So you can see when we're talking about possession of the mind, control, you can see why we often talk about surrender. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're going to bring up the topic of surrendering your will, yielding your will to the Holy Spirit. The basket is not full of bread if you're saving some room for some fish. I'm using New Testament terminology here, or settings. We don't normally do that. But if the basket is 3/4 full of bread and you're saving the rest of the space to fill it with fish, then you don't say the basket is full of bread because it's being saved, reserved for something else. And likewise, we are not filled with the Spirit when we are giving first place in our life to anything else. Now, does that mean the Holy Spirit left us? Absolutely not. No, it does not. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. But when something else has first place, self, your own selfish desires, family, material things, whatever, if Jesus is not first, then you cannot be said in the New Testament definition of being filled with Spirit. You cannot say that you are filled with Spirit. When the Bible speaks of being Spirit-filled, it's referring to be thoroughly permeated or controlled by Him. Filled is not like you fill a water bottle and go on a hike and you drink some and it goes down and you get thirsty, you need some more, and you drink some more, and then you need to find a stream or something, or you can fill it up and refill it. That's not how it works. We don't come to church on Sunday, get filled with the Spirit, and then we use it up all week and then we come back and get refilled. That's not what happens. The Holy Spirit is a person. So it's one person submitting to and being controlled by another and then producing the character of that person or the character of Christ and the deeds of Christ in that person through their own personalities and gifts. Did you catch all that? Did that make sense? One person being controlled by another. One person, you, me, submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit and Him producing the character of Christ in your life, and not only the character, which would be called the fruit of the Spirit, but the deeds of Christ also. But it'll be through your own personality, your own giftings. So, to say there are refillings is not really an accurate statement either. You've heard the saying, maybe, one baptism, many fillings. I don't believe that's a scripturally accurate way to put it. It's not that you come and get refilled. You may, there are further experiences of conviction, repentance, and surrender. Maybe when Jesus is not really first, or maybe when We are struggling to grow in some certain area. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Those things do not happen naturally. That's why we're teaching about this. That you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you have the potential to be Spirit-filled in every single area of your life. You have an area that you're struggling with or need to grow in. Then this is what needs to happen. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And there are even special times. Maybe you're going to share your testimony. Maybe you're going to teach a lesson or preach or go serve. And you need to be empowered to serve. You can make sure. And you can ask, God, is there anything in holding me back? Is there anything separating me from you? Am I holding anything back from you? Fill me with your Spirit. And I can pray that before I come up here and preach. God, fill me with your Spirit. I hope you would pray the same thing for me. You need to be filled with the Spirit to share the gospel, to show mercy, to teach, to do anything for the cause of Christ. So, He, the Holy Spirit, possesses the volitional, rational, and emotional activities of you. Remember back to firm foundations if you've been through that. We're created with a mind, will, and emotions. So we can know God. We can choose to obey Him. We can love Him. Well, we are created with those things in the image of God. And when we are Spirit-filled, He possesses those things in our life. And He controls those things. And He brings all of those things in conformity with His Word. Then you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And not only will you bear the fruit of the Spirit, you will do deeds in line with Christ's desires. As believers, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. In Ephesians, we read one of those to you. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we are told this so we can exert our Spirit-empowered will to have faith and to submit to His control. It's not an automatic thing. It doesn't just happen. Or why would we have all this teaching from Paul in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8, and all this in Colossians and Ephesians about putting off the old self and putting on the new, about being filled with the Spirit? So, we need to understand what it is, and we need to appropriate it by faith. We need to decide, and sometimes it's a struggle to do so. It involves your will and deciding to do it. Now, could a non-believer decide to do that? Absolutely not. He does not have the Holy Spirit living in him. He does not have a Spirit-empowered will to do that. We do. So, this is why we teach about this. This is why we're spending time on it. Then, we make a conscious choice to depend fully on Him and to live yielded to the Holy Spirit. The requirements are simple. You have to be a believer. Because you have to have the Holy Spirit living in you, right? To be Spirit-filled, be Spirit-controlled. You also have to repent of any known sin. Now, these are obvious things, I would think. These are obvious. But let's go to John chapter 7. And let's see another aspect that you may not be aware of or are thinking of. And this has been almost a theme of this study, these verses. But we might be looking at them in a little different aspect here. 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty," that's key, "if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The first thing, and I believe this stands up throughout the Scripture, is desire. If anyone is thirsty, we must desire to be Spirit-filled. God desires us to desire Him. It's all through the Scripture. He wants us to desire, to have passion for Him, to desire Him above everything else. So we must desire to be Spirit-filled. Whoever is thirsty. And by the way, this is where we experience intimacy with Christ and abiding in Him. Right here, in these verses, this is where we experience it. This desire for Him, this seeking after Him, He does not overtake us against our will, even as believers. He does not do that. He wants us to thirst for Him. The next thing listed here there is, "Believe in me, as the Scripture says." That's faith. We desire Him and we believe Him for it. Now, if you're desiring God, maybe there's some particular area you're desiring Him in, and you see the impossibility of you overcoming sin or overcoming your natural tendency or even having the desire, it's by faith. You believe Him for it. You believe Him for the Spirit-empowered desire and the discipline and whatever it requires to do what He's calling you to do. Again, being filled is not a one-time thing or a periodic happening that's taught throughout the church. It's a periodic happening. You get filled, you get refilled, He comes again, you get empowered, and then it fades away, and you come again. Being filled, it's implied here in the Greek that it's a consistent, it's constantly being filled, controlled. Think back to that idea. And having continuing fellowship and continuing victory over sin. That's not to say that if you, like me and everybody else, you mess up, you respond to someone selfishly or not in the Spirit, or you think a thought or you say a word or whatever, that doesn't mean that you haven't been living a Spirit-controlled life. But you need to repent and be Spirit-filled. Get back in to being yielded. You don't have to wait any. There's not any probationary period. You don't have to wait. Your sin's already been paid for at the cross. So you're immediate. You're right back. You repent. You're right back. Being Spirit-controlled by faith and desiring Him. And again, this is another way. It's not the best description to say that you let go and let God. I don't think that's a good description either of what goes on here. It's more like the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, grabbing hold of the promises of God by faith. Like in 2 Peter 1:4, where he says that we can participate in the divine nature. We can participate in the that's a promise. And we claim that promise, and we decide by our Spirit-empowered will that we are not going to operate under our own selfish nature, our Adam nature. We're going to participate in the divine nature by faith and by Spirit-empowered will. And also, you can think of Romans 6, another promise. Romans 6:11, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Or that we have received the Holy Spirit and we can go out in power to be witnesses for Him. So all those are promises and we take those by faith. But if we're promised to be a witness, we don't just sit at home and wait for a knock at the door. We have a will, a Spirit-empowered will. We choose to go, to connect, to reach out, to sacrifice. We don't just wait for these things to... You're not like a jellyfish in the Gulf Stream, you know, in the warm waters of the Gulf Stream, just going along and the tentacles hanging down and receiving all the nutrients, but you're not swimming. You're just going with the flow and it's just taking you where it will. That's not really how it works. Certainly, God does that for us to get us in the right place. And He leads us through providential circumstances and He's sovereign and all those things. But He wants us to decide to obey and decide to respond to Him, decide to take risks, decide to sacrifice for Him. It's like we need to exercise our moral stamina and spiritual power if we would get stronger and learn how the Holy Spirit works in our life. And you grow as you do that. And it's growth is uncomfortable. Growth is a struggle and it's uncomfortable. But what happens is we struggle and we yield to Him. And then He gives us joy and He gives us power to do what He's called us to do. And you become more and more like Christ as you do this. And as you set your mind on what the Spirit desires, not what you desire. Now, I hope as we go through this, you'll see that is challenging and it's weighty. To set your heart on what the Spirit desires, not on what you desire. And that's from Romans 8:6. And we'll go to that verse in a little bit. As we cooperate with the Spirit like this, we should have a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-directed ministry. Every single one of us. I've said this before, but sometimes it's like these things, you have to hear them a few times. And I don't mind repeating them, do I? You know, my job, our job as leaders, is to train and equip you for the ministry of the church. Now, I need to do the ministry also, which is, you know, preaching, teaching, reaching out to the lost, doing all those things. But that's, there's a percentage of my time that has to be towards equipping. But 100% of yours is ministry. You are every bit as much of a minister as I am. And I'll show you that to you again in just a minute. Another point in this about being Spirit-filled is that you're back in Acts 4:31. It says that they were all filled with the Spirit and they did something. They went out, they spoke the Word of God boldly. They were filled, controlled by the Spirit, all of them, together. So it's spoken of as individuals and it's spoken of as a whole body. And I mentioned that one time before, is that it's critical that every person in the body responds to this. If you have 50% of the people in the church that are not, then how do you say it's a Spirit-filled church? If you're going to say it, and it says in Acts 4:31 that they all were filled with the Spirit, they went out and they spoke the Word of God boldly. And then in Acts 6:3, it talks about that these men that were going to help the apostles out. Stephen was one of them. It says that they were known to be full of the Spirit. It's something that can be known about us. It's obvious. We're permeated with it. That Phelps is known to be a swimmer. He's known to be a swimmer. And you didn't have to watch the Olympics. You could just go to a pool where he was and you would say, that guy is a swimmer. Stephen was known to be full of the Holy Spirit, as were the rest of those seven that it was speaking of. They were consistently filled with the Spirit. They were not speaking of some one-time event that happened. It's saying they're known to be filled with the Spirit. So, we've gone on and on about this for some time now. 7 weeks. And as I mentioned earlier, well, maybe I didn't mention this, but if you are in the Word and you're praying every day and you have fellowship with the body and there's no pattern of sin in your life, right there, you would be commended by Jesus. And if you look through in the first few chapters of Revelation, you find Jesus himself is commending churches. And if you found this in a church, then he would commend it. And so, I'm saying to you, what was maybe heard in some of my comments or misheard is that if I think that you're off track or you're off in left field or you're not doing something right, I commend you. I commend all of you that you guys are faithful. I believe that Jesus, if he was writing a letter, I believe that he would commend you for being faithful. He would commend you. I know you guys that you spend time in the Word. And you spend time you can say that for when everybody's here, you can say that almost throughout the whole church. People do that. I know they do it. And that's impressive that happens in a body. And in Ephesus, he commended them for that. And almost, you know something he commended in every church, what he looked for? Were deeds. Action. Not just fruit. Like we like to talk about fruit a lot. Fruit of the Spirit. Well, in those letters to those churches, what Jesus commended was action. That means you took the desires of the Holy Spirit and you acted on them. You put them into action. But another thing that Jesus said to the churches was he commended them for doing those things. But then he said, it was like, but if Jesus is not your first love, then there's a serious problem. So, you could be having quiet time every day. You cannot have any known pattern of sin in your life. You can have fellowship in the body. And still, you could hear from Jesus, something is lacking. Yes, you are to be commended. But he says, if Jesus is not your first love, then I need to sit down and we need to talk. We got to talk. If Jesus is not your first love. So, I would like to somehow be able to communicate to you. You can, in a sense, this is what we should all do from time to time. Growth. If we want to grow, if we want to become more and more like in the image of Christ, which we are called to do, and we must do if we are following Him, then it must include honest evaluation, repentance, surrender, and obedience. This applies to me equally as it applies to you. So, I ask you, do some honest evaluation. Maybe there's another step that needs to be taken in your life. A step of obedience. Because if you stay where you are, if we just stay comfortable where we are, we may be Spirit-filled today, but we will not be tomorrow. Because He's calling us to grow. He's calling us to take the next step. The goal, of course, like I said, is to become more and more like Jesus. And then bring more glory to God by becoming more like Jesus. And being filled with the Spirit conforms us. When we are consistently filled with the Spirit, He conforms us more and more to the image of Christ. And we become the aroma of Christ. And the Holy Spirit produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. But here's something we miss in all this. I believe that we miss as we when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. And I'll try to give you some practical illustrations as we go through this. His desires permeate our being. So listen carefully to this. His desires permeate our being, and it is these desires of the Spirit which control not just our character, but our actions, our focus, and our decisions, our deeds, how we live, what we do. And this is the thing, these are the things that were received the main commendations from Jesus to those churches in Revelation. Their deeds. What proved out their being Spirit-filled. Let's go to Romans 8:6. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And I think some versions will say the mind set on the Spirit. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, the mind set on the Spirit. NIV says the mind controlled by the Spirit. What does this look like? To have your mind set on the Spirit. To have your mind controlled by the Spirit. What does it look like when individuals are living like that and they come together as a church? Well, let's look at one example of that. So be patient and go with me here. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, that's by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, also by the Holy Spirit. You know how He lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us. So, Paul was the apostle. He was the radical. But they were imitating him. Their lives were imitating him. Not just in what they believed, but how they lived. They were imitating Paul. Now, imitating alone is obviously not enough. It becomes legalism. It has to be by the Spirit. So, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and in spite of severe suffering, listen, this is Spirit-filled. You welcome the message with joy, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, so you became a model, that is, so others could imitate you. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, because they're permeated with the Spirit. They are Spirit-filled, so it was known that they were Spirit-filled. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how your lives changed and all that. So, we've gone over this before. We did last week. Are you a tent maker? A tent maker, you know, well, we expect the pastors and missionaries. We expect the pastor to be willing to go to work and work for a nominal salary and never ask for anything. We expect the missionary to go overseas and live cheaply and work for next to nothing and spend his life there because he's doing it for the cause of Christ. Wake up. You're called to the same thing. If you're working a job and you may not be getting paid that well, but that's where God wants you and that's where you can best serve Him, then you need to do that. And make that sacrifice and make those adjustments. You're a tent maker. If you are Spirit-filled, you are to live for the cause of Christ. Are you on a Spirit-empowered mission? If pastors and missionaries are called to be on a Spirit-empowered mission, you are called to be on a Spirit-empowered mission. They were all Spirit-filled, Spirit-permeated. The Holy, and we won't go to these verses again. I believe they're listed in your outline, or maybe not, but the Holy Spirit will give you the desire, Romans 8:5. He will give you the power, Acts 1:8, Colossians 1:28, and He'll give you the purpose, 2 Corinthians 5:14-20, and He'll give you the character, Galatians 5:22, and you will be the aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:15-16. Who is equal to such a task? To be the aroma of Christ, to have a Spirit-empowered mission, nobody's equal to the task. I'm not and you're not. But if we are Spirit-filled, then we are. This was the desire of the weak and powerless disciples of the early church. They proved their desire. Remember, they stayed for 10 days in the upper room and they prayed. We don't have to stay for 10 days and pray for the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that. Holy Spirit's here. He's living in you. You yield to Him. Yeah, there's some struggle and growth, but we don't have to wait to be filled. Here's some other practical things. When you pray, or when you ask for prayer, what is your focus? You know, and I keep thinking back to that Phelps. You know, it was so obvious. The guy's a swimmer, you know. He's permeated. He's ate up with it. Of us, it's obvious. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. All those guys were full of the Holy Spirit. They were known to be full of the Holy Spirit. What is your focus when you pray or when you ask for prayer? Is it God's purpose in the world? Or is it just jobs and struggles in your own family? Now, God wants to hear about those things, okay? Please don't get me wrong. He wants to hear about your struggles. He wants to hear about your own family. But there's more. There's much more. He wants you to have His purposes at your heart. Your purposes in the world. So, God, don't get me wrong. God cares. He wants to hear. But when is the last time you had passionate prayer for something other than your personal needs? Our next series, we'll probably do something about biblical manhood and womanhood and relate to the family and that sort of thing. And we'll talk about those things often. It's so necessary, critical part of being what God wants you to be. But it's not the goal. The goal is God's purposes in this world. And we better have that straight. We better get that part straight. But that's not the ultimate goal. That's not our focus. So here again, what we're about to go over, these are examples. They're not a list. The danger in this is someone will try to do this out of self-effort rather than being Spirit-filled, okay? So this is what leads to legalism. If I say to you, we'll look at some specific examples here in a minute. So what was your focus last week and the week before? Who did you reach out to? Who did you share the gospel with? Who did you spur on? Who did you serve? And what is your plan this week? You see, we're tent maker. Tent maker. We're about the purposes of God. Spirit empowered, Spirit filled. So, you go out to purchase a car. These are just practical things. Do you do that with just your family in mind? These are just examples. Please. Don't say I'm laying this on you. I'm not. So, when you go out to purchase a car, do you get a car, for instance, that is, we have three people in our family, so do we get a three-person car? You know, we should, because if we did that, we could maybe spend less money, and then we could free up ourselves to serve God more. So, it may be very, very likely. So, the motive for what you do, for everything you do. So, when we went to get a vehicle, we didn't need 7 passengers. But, we can carry more people, we can drive, we want to make sure we get the jump seats. They were kind of hard to find. We want to make sure we get those in the car so that we can have room. So the purpose, you see what I'm saying? The motive, you take on God's motive. A house. When you buy a house. Now, generally it goes like this. We want to have Bible studies, so we're going to get this big old fine house so we can entertain. If that's real, if that really is from the heart, okay. Okay, you need to have room. You have an extra room for somebody else to live in. You want to have gatherings, then yeah, if that's really the reason, then do it. Maybe you need a smaller house with cheaper payments that free you up
to serve God and not be tied down to that house. Do you see what I'm saying? It's everything we do is for eternal purposes, for the cause of Christ. You're going to go off. You're going to go offer to you. Well, how do you plan it? How do you do it? It's not just you. It's the purposes of Christ. Your dining room table. You know, if you can, maybe you pick one up at a garage sale and you can all family crowd around it, and you're doing that for the purposes of Christ, so you can free you up to serve Him more, then please do that. But maybe you can find a bigger one so you can seat more people and have more people at your house. Then do that. But you see, the purpose is the same. You may end it up at different places, but your purpose is the same. So I can't judge you by your car or your house. And you got to be careful about doing that to people. You can't judge them by that. You have to know the motive, the purpose. The job you choose, or the job you stay with, or the job you quit complaining about, for the purposes of Christ. Is that job for the purposes of Christ? Well, it could be just the basic thing of, I just got to have the money to support me in my ministry. And so, this job fits the bill. It's not, I don't love it. It's nothing. I haven't been yearning to do this for all my life, but hey, it fits the bill. And it doesn't distract me, and it fits the bill. I'm a tent maker. Do you see what I'm saying? Spirit filled. It's challenging. It's challenging. It's not just how do these things affect me and my family. Primarily, it is how do they affect the purposes of God. Now, you are instructed to care for your family. Yes, you better. You need to do that. But you see what I'm saying? It's how do they affect the purposes of God. So you think about your family, but you think about others, and you think about the body, and you think about the lost. Having your family in order and loving your family is a huge step in getting there, but it's not the end goal. Stephen, who we've been talking about a little bit today in Acts chapter 6, he was not an apostle. He was not an elder. But his primary objective was not his own desires. And you see that in an obvious way in his life. Certainly his own comfort was not his primary desire. His primary desire was for the purposes of God. And he died for that purpose. Getting out the gospel in this particular case in Acts chapter 6 and 7. He was not an apostle. He was not an elder. He was not a pastor. But his purpose was for the gospel to get out. And he died for it. He laid down his life for it. And yes, it does say in the end there, before he died, that his face shone like an angel. And he bore fruit. But he also, you see, he bore fruit in his life, like we like to talk about. But he also took action. He stood up and he boldly proclaimed the word, and it cost him. It was sacrificial. But you know, when you lay down your life, when you take up your cross, on the other side of that is always joy. Jesus said, "For the joy set before me." And you look at Stephen. He laid down his life, but his face was shining. God in his mercy gave him joy in the end, even as he was dying. You know, I'm told that radical preaching can sometimes repel people. I don't know that from personal experience, but sometimes radical preaching can repel people. But you know what? Radical living draws them in. You know why? Because you're not preaching to them. You're loving them. You're living it out. You're showing them the love of Jesus. You're serving. You're concerned more about their welfare than your own. People notice that. Now, if you tell the whole story, we don't have time, but certainly radical living can also repel people because there's conviction happens. Some people don't want to see you loving them so much when they've been treating you terrible. So, radical living can also reveal people. And radical preaching can draw people if they really want Jesus. But if I'm going to stand up here and preach radical and run people off, you need to be out there living radical to draw people in and win them to the Lord by the love of Jesus. And them seeing you love one another and seeing the unity of the body. That was sort of lighthearted. I know I didn't say it right, but okay. Some more examples. You know, somebody said get practical. It was Lori, actually. Somebody said get practical. Tell us what you mean. I'm trying to get practical here. Okay. You have a chance to go out to eat with somebody. That you have just an opportunity for a fellowship. It's an opportunity to maybe to share with them, to build a relationship, and you're kind of on a budget that's outside your budget, and you say, no, no, I can't. I don't want to. I'd rather eat at home anyway. It's too expensive. Well, it's good to be frugal, and it's good to be cheap. It's good to be, not to be cheap. It's good to be conservative. It's good to be frugal. It's really conservative, but not cheap at the expense of opportunity. Now, if being on a budget, never eating out, is so you can be freed up from the burden of debt, and so you can serve God wholeheartedly, then please, don't ever go out to eat. But do you see what I'm saying? The purposes of Christ is not what you want and what you desire. Oh, I don't like to eat at that place, so yeah, I'm not going. Well, there's an opportunity for fellowship. Drink some water. You know? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the purposes of God and what He's called you to. And please, leave a decent tip, even if you just drink water. That's a good example, too. You know, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how to. It's a little bit elusive to be able to explain this. But being Spirit-filled permeates everything you do. Not just what you do, but how you do it. How you plan your day. How you plan your day. Being Spirit-filled should permeate that. How you plan your evening, how you plan your weekend. This is not a burden. This is not a burden. There is joy and intimacy untold in being Spirit-filled. Joy and intimacy with Him. He wants you to be fully and completely available to Him and to take action in His power. He wants you fully available to Him, and He wants you to take action. To do the thing as you yield to Him, He gives you desires. To reach out to people, to sacrifice, to love others, to open up. He wants you to take action in His power. He wants to give you, listen carefully, maybe I'll just read this so I get it right. He wants to give you the joy of union with Him that comes from being Spirit-filled. He wants to give you the joy of union with Him that comes from being Spirit-filled. The joy of Him, Himself. But this is the way it comes, is through this avenue. And it's for all believers. It's not a special set of believers. I've tried to make that clear. It's for all of us. And sometimes in my exuberance, I can, I'm told, I can give the feeling of beating you guys up. And I apologize for that. That's not my intent, because I have confidence in you guys. I really do. You guys are faithful. You are faithful. And you can't say these things without offense to the average modern church in America, because there would be offense. And I don't believe. I honestly do not believe there's going to be offense. You love me. If I made a mistake, you'll look over it. You'll help me with it. This is not to beat you up. It's not to tell you that something is missing from you. But it is to tell you there's something more. And we've got to keep moving. And if we're really going to do, God wants us to do more. Deeds. He really does. He wants us to take action. He wants us to do more. Now, if He has to open the doors, I'm fully aware of that. He's sovereign. But He wants us to be Spirit-filled. This is our calling. To be Spirit-filled. It's not probably not an overnight sensation. It's something we have to grow. We have to desire. We have to be willing to struggle with it. But we can be Spirit-filled. And that's what He's calling us to. I just pray that here we are. You know, we're going to leave this topic. And I've been hanging on to it because of my desire for us. My desire, really, for God's purposes. That's my motive. Because we're not going to be able to fulfill God's purposes unless we really do surrender our lives, submit fully to Him. And then, you know, it doesn't matter if there's just five of us. I'd rather have five Spirit-filled believers than 500 nominal believers. Because God will use us. He will use us. I think we have a song, and Ken, if you'll close some prayer.